Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we continue to study this letter or this gospel of Luke, the doctor. You can find this text on page 1623 provided there in the Pew Bible this morning. Luke chapter 14 beginning at verse 25. Well, this week I was minding my own business, having a typical, normal week for me, and someone said, here's a piece of chocolate you need to try, and it'll change your life. It's the best piece of chocolate you've ever had. And so I thought, well, okay, that's quite a statement. And so it in fact did change my life, though, because as I was chewing the piece of chocolate, I thought to myself, well, he didn't tell me there were nuts in this chocolate, and started to crunch halfway through the middle, and I thought, well, I like it still fine. This is a little, some parts are a little crunchy, and only to realize I had pulled out a portion of one of my upper teeth and was chewing on parts of it, and ended up with this supposed to be an enjoyable afternoon, a piece of the best chocolate you've ever had, and next thing you know, I have to call the dentist, and there's drilling and grinding and shaving and whatever those, that high-pitched stuff going on. And thank the Lord for a good dentist that's in our church. I won't mention his name, but go see him, Gary Boudreau, out on Washington Road. And I just was thankful that it was able to be fixed. But here I was, just minding my own business, eating a piece of chocolate somebody gave to me, and I ended up getting far more than I intended. It was not what I signed up for. I just wasn't there for the enjoyment of the chocolate. It's a lot probably what the people that are going to listen to what Jesus has to say here would have thought. Look, we're just here for the fun, for a little enjoyment. I don't think we signed up for this. What I'm going to read to you this morning are very difficult words. And for those who were following Jesus, the large crowds, what they're going to hear, what we hear this morning is very difficult. So if you join the Christian life just for the fun, if you join the Christian life, if you gave yourself to become a follower of Jesus because of the enjoyment, the pleasure that you thought you were going to get, Jesus says to you, actually, you're buying in to way more than you ever would have considered. Now, it is for your ultimate joy, but listen to these very difficult words beginning at verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you give us those ears to hear, the divine wisdom, the soft hearts, that we would understand and be able to discern the truth here, that we would understand just what it means to follow Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those are difficult words. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. Three times here he says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my disciple, here is what it's going to be for you. Here's the path. Now, this is interesting following the text that was just preceded it, in which there was Christianity described as this incredible banquet table that we're all invited to by grace. The undeserving, the outcast, those who have no business being at the table of the Lord have been invited by free grace to come and feast with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's an image of salvation. What this text is not saying to us is, here is how you become a disciple to earn something from God. No, the invitation is still free. It is grace for wicked sinners. But what Jesus is saying is, if you take the invitation of free grace, here's what the path is going to look like. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, am I all in on this? Is this what I thought I was signing up for? Which type of Jesus am I thinking I'm following here? What in fact am I buying into, and am I willing for what this text says it's going to cost me to be a follower of Jesus? These are very difficult words. I sometimes think that we, especially in the Western church, have imaged Jesus in our likeness. We have followed a Jesus that we perceive is the Jesus of the Bible instead of the Jesus as he's really revealed here. But to really understand what he's doing here, you have to understand the very first line that happens here in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Large crowds were traveling with him. There's a reason that Luke describes that in that way. It's because we know that what Jesus is going to do here is to draw a line in the sand. Because there's a lot of people following him. And why wouldn't they follow him? Someone says, come, let's follow Jesus. You'll get a free meal out of it. I mean, he took a little boy's lunch and he made it feed everybody that's there. Are you sick? Come see Jesus. He's going to heal you. This guy, you ought to hear the way he puts the Pharisees in their place. It's hysterical. I mean, everything he said would have gone viral. Did you hear what Jesus said today? Yo, come and listen to this guy. He may even overthrow Rome. Come follow Jesus. You'll never know what he's going to do next. And they were there for the show. I like the banquet part of chapter 14 a lot better than what I read right here. I like what we read last week from Isaiah 25, which says, if you come to Jesus, there's a heavenly banquet with the very best wine you could imagine. Could you imagine what the wine cellar of heaven will be? The very best wine you could ever imagine, and the very best meat, the choicest of meat. Come and follow Jesus. I like that part. It's this part I don't like so much. Everybody would have liked to follow Jesus until they hear these words. And so Jesus is addressing the crowds, but Jesus is not impressed by the crowds. As Winston Churchill kept the large crowds in perspective that were coming to him, he said something along these lines, that he wasn't impressed by how many came to hear him speak because he realized that there'd be twice as many gathered to see him hanged. Jesus was not impressed by the crowds because he could see right through them as well. So he's drawing this line in the sand. He's thinning out the ranks on purpose. And so he says these very hard things. I took a class this last January, and it was with a very well-known theologian. It was an honor to be about 16 people sitting around a table at the feet of this brilliant, wise man, of a godly man. And Yet when the syllabus came out before the class and the amount of reading and work that would have to go into this class, all the people that were so excited about the class began to slowly drift away because the demands were too high. Jesus is letting the people know the demands are really high because he wants to thin out who's just part of the crowd or who's really committed. He didn't want spectators. He wanted stakeholders. Are you really in or not? So he tells them what it's going to cost to really be a disciple. There were large crowds here, but they just wanted to observe from the distance. They did not know they were willing to buy in to what he was really selling. You ever see those street performers? Like in New Orleans, we were in New Orleans not long ago, and there's street performers, and they have their bucket of money out front, and I'm one of those cheap guys that likes to stand way over on the side and still get the free show without it costing me anything. And one time I was actually watching this incredible street performer, and I was way over on the side, and the guy actually yelled, he's like, "Sir, you don't have to stand over there. Come on in closer and be part of the crowd," right? To which I thought, now I'm busted. I have to give money. But it's that image here that there's people, they're just watching the show. And Jesus is calling their bluff and saying, "Come on a little closer if you really want to see what it means to be my disciple." He wanted people who were really committed. And now he gets into the cost, the commitment of what it's going to take to follow Jesus. John had disciples. The rabbis had disciples. There were this idea of mentors and disciples all throughout Palestine. And Jesus was not unique in this. And typically, disciples would find a mentor, a rabbi, someone they wanted to follow who had a skill or a theology or a way of life, and they would choose to follow that person. But Jesus said, "Here are the obligations for what it takes to be my followers. Here is the commitment of what I want from you." And Jesus says this: you cannot be a committed, effective follower or one of my disciples if you have anything that is competing, a competing rival or love to me. There's two words I want you to think will help explain what Jesus is saying here in the commitment. The first is cherish, and the second word is perish. Cherish and perish. That's what Jesus is going to describe here for those who want to follow him, the commitment. And he says, first of all, these very difficult words. You cannot, look at this with me here, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Really? Does he really mean we're to hate our family? Certainly not, right? That would be a violation of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother. He has said, "I want you to love your neighbor as yourself." He has said that you're even to love your enemy. So Jesus is not violating his own word. He's not violating the scripture here. What's he saying? It's a Hebrew idiom, which is saying that in comparison to the love you have for one, the other appears to be like hate. That your love and loyalty to Jesus is so great that by comparison, you hate everything else. Remember when Jacob loved Rachel? We learn in Genesis, but he hated Leah. He didn't hate Leah, but by comparison to his love for Rachel, it looked like hate for Leah. God said, "Jacob I love, Esau I've hated." What did he mean there? It meant that God's special favor and blessing, the covenant love, was placed upon Jacob. He didn't hate Esau. He blessed Esau. He provided for Esau. He loves people. But by comparison, he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. We do this too when we get married, and it says that in our vows that we will, forsaking all others, we will love our spouse. We have chosen in that moment a loyalty to our wife, to our husband, that says, in comparison to every other relationship, I'm forsaking everything else. This is it. It doesn't mean that you don't talk to any other people again, that you're not kind to others. It's just saying, I'm so committed to this one. This is the most important relationship of my life, forsaking all others. It means you are to cherish Jesus more than anything that is most important to you. Let me say that again. What Jesus is saying here, that Jesus Christ must be more important to you than what is most important to you. To cherish him above everything else. More than our jobs, more than our spouses, more than our families. We can make idols of about anything, can't we? Jesus is saying it's okay to love other things, to value other things, but by comparison, you must hate them because of how much you love me. But then he says even more difficult things with this idea of perish, because he goes on to say, anyone who does not carry his cross, verse 27, and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then if you look down at verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. He's saying that you have to be willing to lose it all on account of me. You have to be willing to lose everything to follow me. You have to be willing to give up everything to follow me. What is most important to you, I may ask that that will cost you that so that you will follow me. You may lose your dignity, you may lose your position, you may lose your pride, you may lose all of your resources, you may lose your job, you may lose your position of power. You may lose it all, but you must be willing to do that to follow me, Jesus says, that you must be even willing to perish. In Palestine, if you saw somebody carrying a cross, you knew that person was a criminal or that person was the lowest of society, because they were made by the Romans to carry their own cross through the street. It was a terrible position of dishonor. People would mock and spit upon a person carrying a cross, and everybody that saw the person taking up their own cross knew that person deserves to die, and that person is going to die. And so Jesus is using an image that everyone would know. If you're going to follow me, it means death to yourself. It's very difficult words. If you're going to follow me, you're going to join the place of traitors, of slaves, of criminals, willing to be executed, heading to the place of self-execution in order that you can follow me. You know, all the great cathedrals of the old days that were built were, not all, many were built in the shape of a cross, because when people walked into worship, they were walking into the way of the cross. Because Jesus is saying that the Christian life is the way of the cross. It's a way of self-denial. It's a way of loss. It's a way of dying to yourself so that you can follow me. It's an embrace of loss of everything, which is just so foreign to us, isn't it, in our Western culture? Because our Christianity is a way of ease. It's a way of blessing. We worship in comfort. I'm sure some of us have lost a lot to follow Jesus. But relatively speaking, none of us have a gun to our head today. And so for us to hear this, and we're even told, aren't we, in books and by certain preachers, that if you follow Jesus, you'll have an abundant, blessed life. Everything will go well for you, even financially. If you follow him, all your dreams are going to come true. But Jesus is saying just the opposite here. It's a death to self. We're an anomaly in this culture. Ask our brothers and sisters in Nigeria today, being slaughtered by Muslims because they love Jesus. That's what's to be expected. So we can't be surprised by suffering. We can't be surprised if we lose out on a business promotion. We can't be surprised, students. If you follow Jesus in your school, you probably will be marginalized. You'll probably be mocked. If you really stand for Jesus on your swim team or golf team, people are not going to invite you to their parties. Adults, if you really decide that you're going to follow Jesus, you are going to lose socially. Jesus says it's about being willing to perish for me. And this is not hypothetical. This is not a metaphor. I mean, it is a metaphor in the cross, right? But Jesus is really saying we are going to die on account of following him. The disciples would die. Jesus himself would die. Millions have died, have been martyred. And today we continue to die to ourselves and ultimately may die for following Jesus. And all the martyrs in history who have died, they didn't decide they were going to die on the day they were killed. They decided they were going to die the day they followed Jesus. Because when you decide today you're going to follow him, which means death to self, you'll be able to die in that day. It's not hypothetical. It's a commitment, and it's a commitment that endures to the end. That's what Jesus says at the end here with his salt and saltiness imagery here. He says, salt is good, but if something loses its saltiness, it's no longer of any value. You wouldn't even throw it on the manure pile. It's worthless. So we want you, Jesus says, I want you to remain salty until the end. In other words, to continue to follow me and be that preserving element in culture, to be that flavoring element of culture that stands for me until the end. It does not need to be thrown out because it's worthless. You're faithful in the commitment all the way to the end. So that's the commitment. What about the calculation that Jesus uses here as an example? He says these analogies here. He gives these two stories. He says, supposedly someone wants to build a tower, and they build the foundation of the tower. Wouldn't they first estimate just what it's going to cost before they go out and realize they can't finish it? Everybody's going to mock that person for being so foolish. So in the same way, we need to do a cost-benefit analysis of what it means to follow Jesus. Here, what really is the cost and what really is the benefit? Just like a person would do building a tower. For years, I drove down I-20, and I think it's the Stone Crest Mall. There were these series of hotels. You've probably seen these. And completed, and just this shell of cinder block. It recently was torn down, but it was just eerie. It's like somebody didn't do the math, right? Somebody didn't have enough for the loan. Somebody's construction company went out of business. But you drive by and you know somebody didn't plan. They didn't calculate well. Something's not right there. In the same way, those who don't sit down first understand the cost and the benefit to being a disciple are foolish. Then he gives the other one. Suppose that you're about to be attacked in war, and you realize that you don't have enough troops to outmaneuver the other troops, you're probably going to go and you're going to sign terms of peace and submit to the king who is over you, because to not do so would be so foolish. You must calculate the cost there. But here's the great news today. Jesus says the cost is very high, but the benefit is even higher. Because think about this analogy here. If someone builds a tower and they estimate appropriately the cost, then one day they're going to cash in on the benefit of that completed tower. A cost-benefit analysis happening there. If they plan well, if they understand the cost and they understand the payoff, they're going to benefit from the payoff. And Jesus here is saying, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, in fact, everything. But if you submit to the king, you may save your life. If you build the tower and complete it, you get a tower. There's a benefit in the end to following Jesus. It's an extraordinarily high cost, but the benefit, the payoff is even greater, because here's why. God is not a cosmic killjoy. God loves you. God created you for His glory and for your good. God desires to bless you ultimately in relationship with Him. And so when Jesus says you've got to forsake all other loves and be willing to die to follow me, He knows that in dying to yourself, that's when you find life. Isn't that what the Gospels say? If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. So what Jesus is saying here is you want to die to self. You want to forsake even your own life, because if you do so, you're going to find ultimate life. You'll move from existing to living, living in relationship to God, living with all the blessing of knowing that even if you lose everything this world has to offer, you still get Jesus. That even if you lose everything this world has to offer, you still get eternal life. That if your life is suffering and death and persecution in this world, it's only pointing to the next world in which your life will be abundant blessing and joy, eternal pleasures forevermore, like we said in our call to worship this morning. It's going to cost you everything, but you're going to gain so much more in the end. Peter said this, Lord, later on in Luke, we'll get to this. He said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. As if he were suffering. To which Jesus replies, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive. Here's the cost-benefit analysis. Will fail to receive many times more in this age and in the age to come eternal life. You may lose your health, but you're going to get a glorified body. You may lose your family, but you get the eternal family of God. You may lose your money, but you get the heavenly storehouses of riches. You can't lose. Even if you lose it all, you gain it all because you get Jesus. It's a cost-benefit analysis, and if you choose to die to self and follow Jesus, you're going to win every single time, ultimately, even if you lose in this life. Do you get that? And here's the gospel too. Because Jesus was not asking them to do what he was not going to do for them. So for Jesus to say, take up your cross, be willing to be rejected by everybody, the Son of Man who has no place to lay his head, who has no possessions on earth, who's lost it all, who one day would take up his cross and receive all the indignation, all the shame, and he would take that cross and he would hang himself on that cross so that ultimately by his cross you would gain forever. You would live forever. So he's not calling us to do what he has not already done for us. See, the gospel motivation is greater than what we lose because it is going to cost us. And Jesus is thinning out the crowds, and the decision's here for us today too. Are you willing to follow me? Willing to lose everything, to cherish me above everything else, even to perish if so be, to follow me because I've lost everything for you. Maybe these analogies are helpful as we close together, but we have three children. I had no part in the delivery of any of them, except to try to not faint. But I can tell you that as excruciating, as miserable as 9 months of being pregnant for my wife as it was, and for the delivery of three children, the cost was so great. The pain was so great. The discomfort was so great. But none of it compared to the moment when you get to hold your children. By faith, that's what Jesus is saying. The cost is going to be so great, but none of it compares to the glory that's coming. Maybe this one will help you too. It's like a family that says to their children, listen, I need you to work hard around the house. Master's Week is coming. You can't go play with your other friends. You can't spend any money. You can't even eat in the house the last few days. You're going to shower at the gym. These things may or may not have been said to my children. It's a pain. Well, Dad, none of the other kids are doing this. They're playing. They're doing whatever. No. Clean the baseboards, right? You know, no. Dad, this is miserable. Well, listen, kids, trust me. If you do the work now and you sacrifice now and you live in that misery now, I promise a trip's coming. How many families are going to Disney World and the kids, they're so mad. I don't want to go on a trip. So, trust me, have faith. Believe in a promise you cannot see. I'm tired of cleaning. Just believe in the promise you cannot see. Everybody else is eating in their kitchen. Just believe in the promise you cannot see. Because in the end, it's going to be worth it. But you have to trust by faith that it may cost you everything. You may lose. It may be miserable, painful. You may not think you can endure. But in the cost-benefit analysis, you will gain infinitely more by dying to self and following Jesus than you lose. Let's pray together. Well, Father, it is by faith that we trust the promises of the Scripture. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do that gospel work in us and give us the faith to believe that dying for Jesus really is gain. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.